You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
Okay, we're reading from Mark 11, page 1016, and we're reading verses 12 to 33. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, they went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you authority to do this?" Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me." They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, 'Then why didn't you believe him?' But if we say from men," they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray, shall we? Father God, help us to see your Son in all his glory, the one whom you raised from death, who ascended into heaven and is now seated at your right hand as Lord, Lord of lords and King of kings. Please help us this evening to submit to his authority and to the authority of his word. Please help us to respond rightly, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're back in Mark's Gospel, and we're just going to look. They're very challenging verses, verse 27 up to 33. One of the greatest enemies of true Christianity is religion and religious activity. don't know if you ever thought about it, but religion is man's search for God. Which, of course, isn't Christianity. Christianity is God's search for man. As we were reminded at Christmas, God has sent his Son into this world who extraordinarily has taken human flesh and come as a man. And of course, all around the world, there's loads and loads and loads and loads and loads of religion and religious activity that denies the lordship of Jesus. All over the world, there are false religions that deny Jesus. And to get you thinking, I once heard this said, and I think it's true, that religion is in fact rebellion against the one true God. That's the teaching of Romans 1. Idolatry, which is what all false religions engage in, is rebellion against God. So people worship created things rather than the Creator God. That's not a sign of truth or goodness. Romans 1 says that's a sign of rebellion against God. So you're not being truly spiritual if you worship idols. It's actually an expression of your sin. So read Romans 1 this week. But of course, there's much false religion and religious activity that operates under the banner of Christianity and that is far away from submitting to Jesus as Lord. It's possible, isn't it, to be very religious in church, even to say and to sing that Jesus is Lord, but actually in practice to deny Jesus as Lord. And our passage this evening is all about a clash of authorities. I bet if I was to say to most of you, in fact nearly all of you this evening, should Jesus have an unquestioned authority in our lives, you'd all answer yes. And in Mark's gospel, we've seen Jesus come, hasn't it, with all of God's authority. It's one of the most exciting things when you begin to see very clearly that Jesus has come with all of God's authority over sickness, over nature, over people, over death. And Mark has shown us the evidence, hasn't he, that Jesus is the Christ. Remember Mark 1 verse 1? He wants to say it's the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And here's the evidence, it's there. He is Lord. But the religious leaders are angry. You notice that? Worse than that, they want to kill Jesus. Here are religious leaders with lots of religious influence. It's fascinating, isn't it, that religious leaders are often concerned about their power and influence. Religious leaders are often more concerned about status and standing and prestige and influence rather than the glory of Jesus, even in the visible church. So look at this incident involving these religious leaders. Just go back to the start of the chapter 11. Here are all these crowds welcoming Jesus. And if you remember in the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jesus riding on a donkey, they're shouting, verse 9, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Here is a crowd thinking that Jesus is God's king in some way, the Messiah coming to rescue them, to free them. Now, we don't know exactly what the crowds recognized in Jesus, but something. We know actually from our passage this evening, if you look at verse 32, we see that for everyone held that John really was a prophet. They know that John was a prophet. Who was Jesus? Well, John, if you remember, as we'll see, pointed forward to one who was coming, who was Lord. But we don't know exactly what the crowd said, but they were saying messianic things about Jesus. So the point is, how should the religious authorities respond to Jesus? And if you notice, Jesus goes to the temple and it's not as it should be. And Jesus exercises authority, doesn't he, over the temple, the Lord's temple. It's an extraordinary thing to do, isn't it? If you're not the one who has authority over the temple, to go into the temple and to sort it out. But look at verse 18, how the religious leaders respond. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. The religious leaders had to keep the crowd on their side. Popular opinion to keep their status and influence. But here was Jesus right in front of them. What were they going to make of him? And then we have that dramatic story of the withered fig tree. And as we learnt, it's a picture of Israel. Fruitless Israel, isn't it? If you like. Exemplified in these religious leaders who are denying Jesus. In fact, more than that, they want to kill him. You couldn't get more fruitless than that, could you? Even though they're the very ones who should have recognized who Jesus is. They want to kill him. And as we've seen, as we've gone through Mark's gospel, Jesus is bringing out a new Israel. See, old Israel, faithless Israel, is fruitless, is going to be judged. New Israel, the church, is going to be those who trust him and are saved by him and served him. So in every way, Jesus is showing his authority. And here is a clash of authorities. Verse 27, look at this. They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked, and who gave you authority to do this? Do you get the theme? It's about authority. And I've put down my first heading as this: authority is the basic question of life. Who rules your life? This evening, who rules your life? You see, the problem that these Jewish religious leaders face is actually the same problem that every single person faces when they come into contact with Jesus. And let me say, if you've been a Christian for many, many years, it is a weekly challenge, isn't it? As I often say, I wake up every morning and my sinful nature says, do what you want to do today. That's my sinful nature. I don't know what yours says. It may be very different. So who has the right to rule my life? The authority of Jesus as Lord confronts my authority. And you know what happens is in that, I mean, there are things that get under our skin, aren't they, and which challenge us as to who is really in charge of our lives. You hear a sermon, and suddenly you realise, yeah, Jesus really is meant to be Lord of that area or this area, whatever it may be. I've actually seen that happen on Christianity Explored so many times. This is obviously people becoming Christians, that they suddenly realise that Jesus has got to have authority over that area and that area and that area. Might be money, time, sexuality, relationships, their Sunday, their language, who they love, who they care for. So authority is the basic question of life. Who rules your life? Here's the clash. And these religious leaders, they want to put Jesus on the spot. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked, and who gave you the authority to do this? Let me just give an example of this in order to earth it for us. And this is from what a friend of mine says. I'm going to read something. And he's the student worker at a large city centre student church. And he was speaking about an experience he had when he was invited to speak at Edinburgh Christian Union. And he says this, this was what he was saying, if Jesus is my Lord, what does he want for me in the area of sex and relationships? And he goes and says, that's an area which is easy to be deceived. We'll get deceived by our own desires when they say, you must act on me, what I want to do, like my sinful nature. We get deceived by the world when it says, you must be yourself, you're not complete without having sex. But we also get deceived, he says, by false teachers in the church. And then he was talking about his going to speak to Edinburgh University Christian Union, and he was speaking on 1 Corinthians 6, and he taught what 1 Corinthians 6 is saying, which among other things is that sex is for marriage only. And as he says, these days you have to clarify that that means heterosexual marriage, Christian marriage, not what the state thinks is marriage. And he said that after the talk, there was a queue of angry students lined up to tell me that they were sleeping with their girlfriend or boyfriend or fiancé, and that because they loved each other, that was fine. And he said, I told them that the Bible said it wasn't. He then went on to say, I was never invited back to Edinburgh University CU, which is sad, actually. Now, he then goes on to say that the real issue there is who is Lord in my life. Are these students saying that Jesus is Lord of my life and I'm going to submit my life to him and to his word? See, the issue is one of authority. Now, I could have picked anything. Could have picked money. Who's Lord of my life when it comes to money? Who's Lord of my life when it comes to salvation that I need saving? So these students, or those students, are just like us to a greater or lesser extent. Here, the religious authorities want to challenge Jesus. What's the authority? And it's interesting, we're going to see that they scramble to dodge the implications of who Jesus is. Have you seen that happen? That people raise all sorts of intellectual questions. By what authority does Jesus say and do these things? So who rules your life? Then secondly, Jesus is Lord. With all God's authority, submit to him. Look at it again, verse 28. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked, and who gave you authority to do this? Now, they assumed that they were the religious authorities. The temple was their place, wasn't it? They had the proper training. It's amazing, isn't it, that you can have lots of religious training and yet not recognize the authority of Jesus. They assumed they were right. Look how Jesus responds, verse 29. It's brilliant. I will ask you one question. Answer me. Answer me. And I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism. Was it from heaven or from men? Tell me. Answer me. Tell me. See, Jesus is putting them on the spot straight away. He doesn't dodge their question. He says, in effect, that if they will answer his question rightly, they'll have the answer to their question. It's brilliant, isn't it? If John the Baptist was God's prophet and he pointed to Jesus as Messiah, then Jesus was acting under God's authority. See, John the Baptist taught clearly that the one who followed him would be Lord. The one who followed John the Baptist would baptize with the Holy Spirit. He would bring in the kingdom of God. So John pointed very clearly to Jesus, didn't he? And actually Jesus saw his ministry very clearly in terms of John the Baptist. If you remember back in Mark 9 when we looked at it, Jesus quotes from Malachi 3. To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. I tell you, Elijah has come. So if John was the prophet from God that Malachi spoke of in Malachi 3, then Jesus is the Lord. And indeed, he should be expected to come to his temple in judgment, because, of course, in Malachi, the great problem was that the religious priests and all the religious activities was miles away from what God wanted. It's a brilliant answer, isn't it? Tell me, answer me, really from this. And the evidence is overwhelming, isn't it? Really. So look how they replied. They discussed it amongst themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask them, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. I mean, they recognised that actually there are only two sources of authority, heaven and men. But there's only one that really matters, isn't it? And they don't really want to face the implications of who Jesus is. And so they say, we don't know, verse 33. And that's because they fear the people, as it says, they fear the people. They don't want to lose their influence, their prestige, their standing. So they answered Jesus, verse 33, we don't know. And yet the evidence is overwhelming, isn't it? So Jesus, Lord, with all God's authority, submit to him and his word. And then thirdly, Jesus, Lord, with all God's authority, beware man-centered religion that won't submit to Jesus and his word. Fascinating, isn't it, that Jesus doesn't say anything in response to their we don't know. Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. It's as if he's saying, of course you do know. It's a moral thing, isn't it? They will not submit to him. They want to kill him. They want to get him out of their lives. I want to say, beware man-centered religion. That is religion that just centers around me and what I want. That could be just a quiet, comfortable life with Jesus. Could be just going on doing the things that I want to do with Jesus. All around there is religion that won't submit to Jesus as Lord and won't submit to his word. There are religious leaders who fear the crowd and who would rather compromise than lose supposed influence. It's one of the tragedies of lots of things that are happening in the Church of England. Beware man-centered religion that won't submit to Jesus as Lord and his word. J.C. Ryle says this about these verses. Sorry, he was a Church of England bishop many years ago. We pray for more like him. The ruin of thousands is simply this, that they deal dishonestly with their own souls. They allege pretended difficulties as the cause of their not serving Christ, while in reality they love darkness rather than light and have no honest desire to change. Now that, I think, is talking a lot about non-Christians. But that's reality also with many religious people who might sing and confess that Jesus is Lord, but won't submit to him and his word. And what about us in a keen evangelical church? Do we just want to do things our way and not submit to Jesus as Lord and not submit to his word? I mean, my testimony was that I went to communion and took communion many times, but I wasn't born again. I was clueless about Jesus, really. I was just doing my own thing. Do you know, I'd never even thought that I had to love God with all my mind and soul and strength. I'd heard those words many, many times. Never thought about them. What would that look like? Never thought about the fact that Jesus was to be Lord of every area of my life. And sometimes God can bring us up short in the most dramatic ways to make us come clearly under his lordship and the lordship of his son. I'm just going to read this. Those of you who know the story of Joni Erickson Tada, I'd recommend her book still. She was a 17-year-old girl who, tragic story, who dived into water that was not as deep as she thought, and she broke her neck. She was paralyzed from the neck down. And she, to this day, exercises a remarkable ministry, evangelistic ministry and a caring ministry. And in one of her books, she talks about the struggle that she had. By what authority could God do this to me or allow it to happen? And as you read her testimony, she makes clear that if the accident had never happened, she probably would have been a nice church-going girl who professed belief in God, but, quote, ran her own life according to her own selfish goals and desires. But through a tragic accident, she came to see Jesus as the sovereign Lord of her life, and she has been used extraordinarily in the service of Christ. And let me say, she's still well worth reading and hearing. So the point is, are we just being religious this evening? Or is Jesus really Lord? See, these religious leaders, they didn't want the lordship of Jesus, did they? Let's not be like them. Beware man-centered religion that won't submit to Jesus and his word.